Hebrews chapter 1. We're looking to look at these first four verses. And you might have heard this phrase before. That's my final answer. Perhaps they said it to Chris Tarrant years ago, or maybe to Jeremy Clarkson. Who wants to be a millionaire? That's my final answer. Was it right? Or was it wrong? Comes perhaps after some mental gymnastics, maybe phone a friend, ask the audience, even ask Jeremy. And then the talking stops and you wait. The final answer. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. That's God's final answer. Jesus Christ, his Son. His final answer. The last word, the full stop. Now, it seems a strange way to end a letter. Sorry, not to end a letter. A strange way to begin a letter. I'm starting this letter by telling you that God is not saying anything else. My first answer is my final answer, if you like. The opening lines are, God has spoken. Full stop. But in another way, it makes perfect sense. Because he wants to show us, and he wants to show the Hebrew Christians, that Jesus is the end. Jesus is the ultimate. He's the greatest. In essence, Jesus is the foundation upon which we build everything. The issue really is one of truth. Is Jesus Christ the final revelation of God? It makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? And it's a pressing issue. Are we right to say that every religion after Jesus is false? Every philosophy that comes after Jesus is error. Are we right to stand on that? The writer says yes. He's the ultimate and final answer. And of course, there's another amazing truth in all this. Not only is Jesus the greatest and the final answer, before that, in verse 1, without so much as an explanation, we're told that God speaks. God spoke, and he spoke, and he spoke in various ways. There is a God, says the writer to the Hebrews, and I'm not even going to spend a second trying to prove that to you. That's what he says. He just knows that they know, just as the Bible never sets out to prove the existence of God. Because we know. But the glory of what we've looked at is that God does not want you to guess what he's like. He hasn't left us in the dark. He hasn't given us a trail of clues that only the super clever can work out. There's no need to guess because God has revealed himself. He's spoken and he speaks. And why is that important? Well, you need to be certain of something, don't you? If you're going to stand for truth, if you're going to follow Jesus in hard times, when maybe not 16%, but only maybe 1%, let's say, maybe believe in Jesus, you need to be certain that what you're standing on is true. So let's have a look and see how we can be certain. First thing to note is that God spoke through the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament is a divine message. It's a revelation. God spoke. Here is a claim of revelation and authority given by God to men, the prophets. It wasn't discovered like science. It wasn't worked out like philosophy. Nobody sat in a cave pondering what is truth and they discovered it by kind of searching through nature. God revealed it. He spoke. He's so kind. because we would still be in the dark. We'd still be in that cave if God hadn't revealed it. And we must honour and believe the Old Testament still. And the writer to the Hebrews would want us to neither undervalue it nor overvalue it. We'll look at what that means. You'll see that the writer is contrasting the Old Testament and the New. Well, let's look at the Old. First of all, the Old was in the past. Okay, so in the past, God spoke through the prophets. All sorts of people, prophets revealing, you know, having information revealed to them. They all had a portion of the truth at many times and in various ways. In other words, the Old Testament is progressive in that sense that it progresses and it unfolds. It's partial. No, Moses didn't have all the truth. Elijah didn't have all the truth. David didn't have all the truth. Solomon, Ezekiel, they all added to this growing revelation. And so you've got this sense of which it's in the past, it's through people, it's growing, but it's partial. Sometimes God spoke audibly. Sometimes he wrote with his finger on tablets of stone. Once he even spoke through a donkey to a prophet. It was all unfolding. God's spoken. But it's not the end. It's not the final. We mustn't undervalue it and we mustn't overvalue it. We'll see why in a minute. Think about an engagement ring. Let's say a lady has an engagement ring on her finger. What an amazing thing that is. But the engagement ring is only a promise of something else, isn't it? The engagement ring is only truly fulfilled when there's another ring put next to it. A rather plain, perhaps, gold ring. There's no big diamond on that, or no big ruby on the wedding ring, maybe. I mean, tastes change, but you see the picture. And the engagement ring is only really fulfilled with the wedding ring. And I think that's a good picture of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Does that mean then that when a woman gets married, she throws away her engagement ring? No. They're both treasured, aren't they? But one is only fulfilled with the other. And the Old Testament, we don't throw it away. It's God's word and it still speaks to us. And it promises the new. But the new fulfills the old. We can't understand the New Testament without the old. But we can't stay in the old. We need to move to the new. They go together. And God speaks in the Old Testament. Remember, the Hebrews were tempted, these Christians were tempted to turn away from Jesus. That would be like a married woman throwing away her wedding ring and being happy with an engagement ring. It just doesn't make sense, does it? And that's what the writer is saying, because he goes on to say, but now he's spoken through his son. Verse 2. And you see at the beginning it starts, but. There's a contrast. The Old Testament was amazing. God spoke in all kinds of ways. Really quite flashy ways in some ways. But now, in these last days, God has spoken. You know, we are living in the last days still. From Christ's first coming on earth to his second coming, that's the last days. This is God's word. And you see the contrast. In the past, now. Partial, finished. Many ways, one way. Through the prophets, through his son. The New Testament is greater and more final in every way to the old. God's revelation in Christ is superior in character because it's complete, superior in time because no revelation will follow. It's superior in its destination because it's come to you and me, not to people in the past. And it's even superior in the agent who brought it. It wasn't prophets, it was the Son of God. And we need to understand this relationship between the two. There's continuity. The Old Testament leads to the New. The Old Testament is the foundation of the New. It's the same God. It's the same plan. God's people in God's place, under God's rule and God's blessing. They're both essential. They're both God's word. We need them both. But the New Testament fulfills the Old Testament. The Old Testament is like the shadow. The New Testament is like the person to whom the shadow points us. The New Testament is the ultimate reality of what the Old Testament was just a picture of. Yes, those sacrifices in the Old Testament, they brought out faith in the worshippers. They were part of God's plan to, as it were, keep his people in relationship with him until the sacrifice. And the Old Testament illustrates the New. What does it mean to be redeemed? Well, you look in the Old Testament. What does it mean that Christ purified us from sin? Well, you look in the Old Testament. It has implications in all sorts of areas, doesn't it? This superiority of the New helps us when we think about issues of covenant and relationship, all kinds of things. It's what drives us to believe, as we do in baptism and believers' baptism. It's the reason for all of this is the Son of God. What does Jesus say in Hebrews, in Luke 24, when he's risen on the road? Luke 24, just going to read a couple of verses. It says, when he speaks to the two men on the road, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. What did the prophets speak? He said, well, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. The New fulfills the Old. He's spoken through his Son. And what a Son. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus as we kind of draw to a close, or at least this will be a slightly longer section, but just look at verses 2 to 4. At what point, then, at this point, when we say God has spoken to us by his Son, we might think, well, what does that mean? Is that the gospel that Jesus preached? Is that the apostles' teaching that the church loved in Acts chapter 2? Is it the New Testament teaching of Paul? What has God said? Well, yes to all of those. But the writer is saying there's something more foundational. What's the message that we hold on to? It's Jesus. He's spoken to us by his Son. The Son is the message. He is the message. And what do we learn about him? Well, first of all, he's the heir. He's the heir of all things. Everything I own and everything you own one day will pass to your heirs, whoever you choose to inherit your stuff. It all belongs to you, and one day it will belong to somebody else. Now, God will not die, but he has appointed Christ the eternal heir of all his stuff. All the power, all the authority, all the honor, all the worship. God the Father has given it to the Son for the glory of the Father and the Son together. We worship God the Father through Jesus. He's the heir of all things. It all belongs to him. What did Jesus say in Matthew 28? The risen Christ? All authority has been given. He didn't say all authority I have taken. He said my Father has given me all authority. He's the heir of all things. What else is he? He's the creator of all things. Before all things, after all things, and everything in between. It says, through whom he made the universe. Jesus made you. Jesus created you in your mother's womb. Jesus knew you before the world was made, and the universe, and everything in between, past, present. Your life, created by this Jesus. Why would we turn from him? Not just when you think about Jesus being God, we have Father, Son, and Spirit all together in creation. And then he's the revealer. And this is where we look at this amazing phrase in verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The radiance. Think of it like this. It's really hard to explain in any way, but sunbeams, right? Sunbeams is an old-fashioned term for light, I suppose. Light travels in straight lines, and you can see sunbeams coming through the clouds sometimes, can't you? Sunbeams, in some sense, are of the same essence as the sun that is hidden behind the clouds. They are of the same essence in some sense. The sunbeams come from the sun, and they direct you to the sun. And the writer is saying, you can't stare at the sun, but you can stare at the, you can see the sunbeams in a sense. And no one has seen God the Father. No one has seen God the Father ever. We see and worship and experience God the Father through the sun. He is the radiance of God's glory. When Moses asked God, show me your glory, and God passed by, Moses saw the second person of the Trinity. He saw the Son of God before he was incarnate on earth. And so, I think it'd be like that in glory perhaps. We may not see the Father, but we'll see the Son. Who knows how it will work? And he's the exact representation of his being. This is the picture of a signet ring and wax. In olden days and in the Bible times, they had wax. And to seal a document, someone would have a seal or a ring, perhaps, with an emblem on. And you'd put the seal into the wax. And the wax would form the mirror image of whatever was put into it. They're essentially, they go together. They are the same thing. And someone who had to make the seal would have to see, as it were, how one would create the other. The opposite. You know, the ups would be the downs, and the downs would be the ups, but they would go together. And the writer to the Hebrews is using that picture. If you want to see and know God the Father, God in his reality, then you look to Jesus. You don't need to look elsewhere. And it's interesting, it's not the Spirit who is the exact representation of his being. The Spirit directs us to Jesus, and through Jesus to the Father. That's how God works. And it has implications for us. It means that we don't need to go searching for the Spirit as a revealer of God, apart from Jesus and his word. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There's a lot going on, isn't there? What a son! He's the heir of all things. He owns and has all things. He made all of us. He reveals God. If you want to know God, you look to Christ. And he's the sustainer by his powerful word. Imagine you're underwater. Imagine you've gone deep sea diving. Now imagine that you think to yourself, oh, I'm really good at deep sea diving. Do you know what? I'm so good at deep sea diving. I don't think I need my oxygen tank anymore. I think I'm so good at it, I'm one with the fish. I'm going to take this all off, I'm going to be Aquaman. I'm going to swim underwater forever. Or I'm going to be a mermaid and swim forever under the sea. I'm so good at this. That's foolish, isn't it? Every breath that you have is gifted to you by Jesus Christ. This is who we serve and worship. And we don't need to be underwater to know that we need him. Paul says in Colossians, in Christ all things exist and hold together. What is stopping you from dissolving right now into all your molecules and atoms? Nothing but the power of Jesus. His word spoke the universe into being, and that same word keeps you together. Without him, we would all cease to be. And the writer is saying, guys, and you want to leave him? You think that he's not as great as he is? Can you see how this might have implications for us? Why would we ever want to put Jesus second to anything? But more than that, he's the purifier. See, he provided purification for sins. We might call him the Redeemer, but the writer wants to focus on this word purification. The other week we had a church cleanup, didn't we? And there was a whole load of stuff went in the skip. In the Bethany hall back there, there was an old carpet on the platform. Who remembers the old carpet? I reckon some of you, if I gave you a piece of paper, you could probably draw the pattern on a piece of paper for me. Well, we took the old carpet up, and no great surprise, it was quite dusty. It was quite dusty. So we took the carpet out, and then I thought, right, I'm going to sweep up all this dust. And I swept it all up, and then I got distracted. I swept it all up, I swept it off the platform, by the servery, and then on Tuesday, at Bethany Lunch Club, Jules and I were at the servery and we looked down, and what was at our feet but a pile of dust. Ah, I've forgotten to sweep it up. And I just moved it from one place to another. Do you know that every religion on the planet is basically just moving dust around from one place to another? People trying to make purification for their own sins. They maybe sweep it out of this part of their life, but they find that their heart is still full of dust and dirt and decay. And no matter where they go, no matter what they do, no matter how hard they try, all religion outside of Jesus is simply wallowing and moving dust around, moving dirt around, moving sin around. We're like pigs in mud. And the writer of the Hebrews says, Jesus washed you clean. Do you remember? He's washed you clean and he keeps you clean. You've been purified. Why would you want to go back? Why would you want to go back? He dealt with it on the cross. And here's the most amazing thing. Christ, he's the heir, he's the creator, he's the revealer, he's the sustainer, he's the purifier. Christ, the seated. Now that's not a phrase you hear often, is it? Christ the King, Christ the Lord, Christ the Saviour, Christ the Seated. Why is this so important? This is the most important thing of all, I think. He sat down. Write those words somewhere that you can see them this week. He sat down. What's the writer telling us here? Job done. It is finished. Everything that he had to do is done. The revelation is finished. The salvation is finished. Everything is in Christ. The Old Testament priests were not allowed to sit down. No sitting down on the job, boys, because the sacrifices were always being offered, weren't they, in the Old Testament. There were no seats in the temple because the work was never done. There was an endless slaughter of animals and a fountain of blood, and it never cleansed the soul. And we'll see in Hebrews how he takes that theme up. But Jesus sat down. He sat down. You can have confidence in Jesus. There's no other revelation. There's no other guru. There's no other prophet. There's no other philosophy. There's no extra blessings. There's no Gnostic kind of secret knowledge that you need to become a special Christian. The final word for all God's people is found here. He's amazing. It's fantastic. He's superior. He's simply the best. Better than all the rest. And now, having introduced this book, the writer is going to then say, and let me show you how Jesus is better than everyone else. Better than angels. Better than Moses. Better than Joshua. Better than the priests. Better than Aaron. Better sacrifice, better covenant, better promises, better hope, better kingdom. Everything about Jesus is better. In fact, it's the best. Superior. And that's the whole book of Hebrews. I could probably stop and say, well, now you know what Hebrews is all about. But the writer's given us this short letter, 13 chapters, to soak our souls in Jesus, as it were, to dive into this ocean. Some of you are going on holiday this week, I understand. Some of you are going to other countries. I don't know, are you going to plan to go swimming in the ocean? No? A bit too cold, isn't it? Maybe in the summer. You've got swimming pools, maybe? You can dive in. What a beautiful picture that is of being in surrounded by some... Maybe you have run yourself a nice hot bath at the end of a really weary week. And you soak. What a privilege it is to allow that bath to soak away all the stress and the strains. And Jesus, in a sense, is that ocean of blessing. No angel dares to sit down before God. Jesus sits down. Christ alone must be first. To turn away from this Jesus is to walk into outer darkness. And if our friends are going to be saved, then you and I need to show them this Jesus. Amen.